And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Did y'all read that a few minutes ago? And when Christ is revealed to the whole world, it's coming. Every eye will see, every knee will bow. And when Christ is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. You will share, we will share in his glory. When? When Christ is revealed to the whole world. Do you believe that's coming? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you excited about the idea of going to the afterlife? Well, let's see. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Do you want to go today? You see, everybody wants to experience the afterlife, but nobody wants to die to go to the afterlife, and I understand that. Nobody wants to die. So the next best thing is to pray that we all get to go together. And I do. Every day. Not to die, but that we all get to go together to the afterlife. Does the thought, let's be honest, does the thought of the afterlife bring you heart-pounding anticipation and excitement, or does it bring you fear and anxiety? Which one? The idea of you breathing your last breath, does it bring heart-pounding anticipation about what happens when you close your eyes in death, you breathe your last breath, and you open your eyes in what? You open your eyes in glory. Next to Abraham in paradise? Or does it scare you? I'm afraid many people have a severe misconception of heaven. Let me call it a non-biblical view. Many people, even in the church, have allowed the world to tell you what heaven's going to be like. Many people, even in the church, have allowed Hollywood to tell you about the afterlife and disregarded the truth. Last week's story of Jesus, if you were here on Easter, last week's story of Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus should clear up much of the misconception from Hollywood or the world, because it is the single greatest description of the afterlife in the Bible. The rich man was in torment in the place of the dead. He's in torment. This is the truth. Do you want to live your life under the truth? The rich man was in torment in the place of the dead. He had some sort of a physical body. He's not in torment as a ghost, as a spook. He's got a physical existence. He's in torment. The rich man experienced pain. He could see, he could talk, he had memory. He was fully aware of his past and present and future. Don't let Hollywood tell you what the afterlife is like. Don't let somebody from the world tell you what the afterlife is like. Jesus has made it clear. But what about Lazarus? What about paradise? What about that place at Abraham's side? Many have painted heaven as a place where spirit beings who have no physical bodies float around on clouds with harps and do nothing forever. That does not sound like a future. To sit around on a cloud and play a harp forever. I can barely play the radio, much less a harp. It would take a new body for that one. We're spending 7 weeks searching the Holy Scriptures so that we might find the truth about the afterlife. I want to know the truth about the eternal future God has planned. I want to know the truth. Don't tell me something that makes me feel good only to find out on the last day it's a lie. I want to know the truth. Let me begin with this statement. Don't let the world tell you about the afterlife, and here's why. Because Satan is a liar. He's a liar. And if you're in the room today and you're not even real sure you believe there is a Satan, you've already fallen for the lie. Because he's a liar. He's real. I want to start there with the truth about the liar. Satan understands the wonder and the glory of heaven. Stay with me. I want you to know something. Satan understands the glory and the wonder of heaven. Why? Because like Jesus, he's from there. So he knows. He has an idea. Jesus told his disciples that he, Jesus, witnessed Satan fall from heaven. But he's from heaven, so he knows about heaven, right? Look at Luke 10:18. Jesus says, yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, if you're new with us today, I want to give you a heads up. Turn to the back of your bulletin. If you want to fill in the blanks, you'll find them showing on the screen behind me in yellow letters, okay? Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan knows that heaven has been lost to him. He's filled with rage and fury. Why? He knows his time is running out. Tick-tock, tick-tock. He knows. He's upset by that. Satan knows about the lake of fire. He can read. He knows there's a lake of fire. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ for the accuser of our brothers and sisters. Who is he? He's Satan. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. I see why the heavens are rejoicing. Why? Because he got booted out. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice. Why? But terror will come to the earth and the sea. Terror. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that his time, that he has little time. Tick tock. His time's running out. Satan doesn't want you to believe in an afterlife. I'm going to tell you the truth about the liar. Here it comes. Satan does not want you to know the truth about the afterlife. He doesn't want you to know the truth about heaven. He doesn't want you to know the truth about hell. His job, I've read the book, his job is to sell you this earth. That's his job. And I'm going to tell you, he's good at it. He doesn't want you planning for the afterlife. He wants to sell you a temporary prize. This earth is it. Satan doesn't want you to think about the afterlife. Just focus on your life right now, right here, today, on the earth. How could that keep you out of heaven? Come on, preacher. How could it keep me out of heaven if Satan, the liar, just got me totally focused, totally consumed with my present existence on this present earth? That's what he tried to do to Jesus. Do you know that? What he's trying to do to you is what he tried to do to Jesus. Satan said what to Jesus when he's in the wilderness? I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down to me. I'll give you planet earth. I'll give you riches and wealth, and I'll give you all this stuff, but you got to bow down to me. If you'll put your trust in me in this present life, I'll bless you in this present life. But what about the afterlife? Do you want to know the truth? 1 John 2:15. The Apostle John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says this. Do not love this world. Let that sink in for a minute. Why? 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 Why is that a problem? Do not love this world. nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away. You know, the problem with believing Satan and taking the bait and loving the world and getting tied up in the world is the world is fading away, and so are you. So even if he gave you the whole kit and caboodle, you can't hold on to it, because the world as we know it is fading away, and you and I as we know each other are also fading away. And what are you going to do after this life? But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. But what if you don't? But anyone, do not love the world or anything of the world, because if you do, the love of the Father is not in it. It's not in you. God's Holy Spirit is not inside of you telling you to love this present world. Nope. It's not there. It's the other power that does that. But he says clearly, anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. We'll live forever. Everybody wants to live forever. But what if you don't do what pleases God? Would you trade the temporary here and now for the eternal afterlife? Would you? Would you trade 100 years of pleasure for an eternity of loss? Would you? Do you believe in the afterlife? Afterlife, do you? I keep asking during this series, are you sure you believe in the afterlife? Does your life reflect that you believe in the afterlife? Let me put it more specific. Do you believe that people are really going to go to hell? Do you believe that people who refuse to do what God has asked us to do, by faith to receive Christ, by faith to not fall in love with the temporary things of this world, for the God of this world is a liar. Do you believe that to do what God says is eternal life in paradise at Abraham's side, but to refuse is eternal life in the absence of God? It's not called paradise. Do you believe there's a devil? Lucifer? Satan, the dragon? Is it possible to believe in Jesus and not believe Satan's real? Because I've had people who would actually say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe in the devil. Satan doesn't want you to know about the afterlife, because that would be the truth. And again, he is a liar. Jesus reveals it in John 8:44. Here's what Jesus says. For you are the children of your Father. You belong to one or two fathers in this room. Everybody in this room, you and I, belong to one of two fathers. Either we belong to God the Father, or we belong to the other father, Satan. There's no third option. And Jesus looks at some religious folks, and by the way, there's danger in just having religion. He looks at religious folks and he says, you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And let me add, he is the father of the lost, because they have connected themselves to him, and whoever's connected to him is going to get what he's getting. It's called hell. What would this lie look like? Here's where we're going today. If Satan is a liar, if Jesus calls Satan a liar and says that people who follow Satan follow their father into darkness, what would the lie look like? How could this liar deceive people into trading in heaven? How could this liar trick people into giving up the afterlife, eternal life with God? Do you want to know the truth? He could get you so connected to this world that you would never have time to focus on the future. He would get you so connected to this world that you would never have time to focus on what's coming next. So caught up in the now that you never plan for the future, the afterlife. Did you know that Satan lies about heaven? He has to. He has to. He's got to create a mindset that heaven is not something that your heart yearns for. Many churches don't talk about heaven. Let me tell you a spiritual reality in modern American culture. You know what? You've probably heard me and other people talk about the prosperity gospel. You know what the prosperity gospel has at its root? It's not prosperity in the afterlife that they're preaching, is it? This prosperity gospel is not prosperity in the afterlife. It's prosperity in this life. Beware. 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 Where's that coming from? Because we just read a scripture, and when Jesus, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, then we'll share in His glory. Right now, you're more than likely going to be asked to share in His suffering. Not in His glory. That comes in the afterlife. But the prosperity gospel has a message that you can prosper now. Your heaven, your best life can be now. You don't have to wait. Who's selling that? He slanders heaven. How does Satan do it? He slanders heaven by making earth look better, more appealing than heaven. In Revelation 13, it says, and he spoke terrible words. Satan, the Antichrist, and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God. Doing what? Slandering God's name, slandering God's temple. That is, those who live in heaven. Slandering heaven. Why? Because he's got to make you believe that the future is just marginal compared to the present. To get your eyes on the present. He slanders God's person, God's people, God's place. He's trying to sell you the earth. And can I say this? He's a good salesman. He's closing the deal on a whole lot of accounts. It's not a good idea to listen to the world when it comes to heaven because it's probably a lie. Considering the fact that Satan is the prince of this world. Do you know that? This is foundational. You need to understand, at least for now, Satan has a power, a dominion, an authority right now on planet Earth. He is called, even by God, the prince of this world, at least for now. Satan doesn't have to convince you that heaven doesn't exist. He just wants to convince you that it's boring and undesirable compared to present earth. Or he could just keep you so distracted that you would never get around to dealing with it. And you know what can do that? Listen, you know what can do that? Success. Success has a way of making you so busy, so distracted that you'll never deal with the future. Well, you know what? I love success. You love success. Everybody wants success, but success can also be a distraction. If he could do that, he will cause you to take your eyes off the prize and maybe begin to think that life on earth is preferable to that in heaven. But there's one problem. The world is fading away, and you are fading away. Satan wants to rob us of our joy and anticipation of heaven and keep us distracted with the temporary things of earth, never to focus on the eternal things of heaven. Why would I want to tell someone about Jesus and heaven, if heaven and Jesus and paradise, the place at Abraham's side that Jesus refers to, if that's only marginal compared to this life, why do I need to tell you about the future? Do you believe heaven is a physical place? I'm asking, do you believe heaven is a physical place? Where is Abraham right now? Where's Lazarus right now? What about this place called paradise right now? Do you think of heaven as a physical place or a spiritual place? Will you have a body there? Or are you just going to kind of be like a floating around spirit there? Is it an actual place, or is it like having a dream, like having a fantasy without any human form or person, just a dream? Everybody in the room, at some point in your life, you've had a dream. If you've had a dream in your life that seemed real, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Some of y'all don't even sleep, I guess. Everybody's had a dream that I know somewhere in their life in which it seems so real that you wake up and your heart's going boom, 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 boom. We got a guy in the church, his name's Doug Voorhees, and he's somewhere in here. He'll be mad at me after church. But Doug Voorhees had a dream here not so long ago that he was, I think he said he was fighting somebody in the dream, and he was so violent in this dream fighting that he fell out of the bed and hurt himself. My dad told me just this past week that he was having a dream about a week ago. My dad's 84 years old, and he said he was having a dream, and in the dream, there was a guy a hold of his left leg pulling it loose at the socket. And Daddy said, the only thing I could think to do was swing at him. So Daddy said he swung as hard as he could. Well, when he did, the momentum of his swing flipped him out of the bed, and he hurt himself. Now, I told Doug that if I was going to tell that story on him, I'd have to tell one on me. Several years ago, I had a dream so real that I got up, went out of the bedroom, looked down the hallway, and I saw a black Angus bull coming down the hallway. No, it gets better. He had smoke coming out of both nostrils. He went, whoo, whoo, and it came out of his nose, and when he did, man, I levitated like a cartoon character, went around the corner, and our closet in the bedroom has a shelf about this high, and I went up on the shelf. And my wife, who was still up, I'd gone to bed early, walks in the bedroom, looks up on the top shelf, and I woke up. And she's thinking, he has lost his mind. Now, is that heaven? You know, in that moment, that feels like reality. But it's not reality. There wasn't a bull coming. There wasn't somebody pulling my daddy's leg off. I don't know what Doug Voorhees' problem is. Do you think heaven's going to be like you sleep and you have a dream and it's like floaty and you're not real? It's not reality. You just can't wake up. That's a lie. Heaven is a real place. You're going to have a body there. It's a real place. Do not let Satan tell you about heaven. Let Jesus tell you about heaven, because here it comes. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house." You think that's an imaginary house? You think that's a dream world house? "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, a physical place for you." Not a dream fantasy life that your soul is eternally in some kind of a dream sleep. No, do not let Hollywood tell you what the future is. And Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Do you think it's an accident that Jesus uses the word house, rooms, place? Those are physical references. He's going to repair a place. That's physical. That's not a fantasy dreamland. Heaven, paradise, is an actual place where you're going to spend eternity with Jesus, eternity with fellow believers. Somebody say amen. There has been much debate about the location of heaven, and even more debate about the new heaven and the new earth. I even had somebody come to me one time, actually disappointed, that when I read to them in Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and heaven was moving down to earth, they were disappointed and say, I thought heaven was up there. I want to give you my perspective on that. If I were a child and my parents told me we were going to see Mickey Mouse at Magic Kingdom, do you think I'd really care whether it's the one in California or the one in Florida? Duh. I care about Mickey Mouse. So do you really care about the geographical location of heaven now or in the future? What makes heaven heaven is not geography. What makes heaven heaven is God's there. When you study the Bible, one thing becomes clear. Listen, I find this exciting. God hasn't given up on His original plan for humans to dwell on the earth with Him. I read the whole story. God has not given up on His original plan for humans to dwell on the earth with Him. In fact, the climax of history will be the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, a resurrected universe inhabited by resurrected people living forever with resurrected Jesus. I want to read it to you. Revelation 21. This is the climax of human existence. Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, or the first heaven, and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look! Look! What? What? Look! God's home is now among His people. Where? Where? On the new earth. He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And all these things, all these old things are gone forever. I want to read to you a story out of a book that I read years ago by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. Listen to the story. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her she was close and she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water. It wasn't until she was in the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half a mile away. At the news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I want each of us to think about those words. I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. All I can see is the fog. Many of us in this room right now, this describes life. Sometimes Satan puts us in a fog. He puts us in a situation where we cannot fix our eyes on that which is coming. The prize, the glory, the light, the paradise. And all we see is fog, and we're tired, and we're weary. And you don't feel like you can keep going toward the shore. If I could only see the shore, I think I could keep going. Today I'm going to tell you. That's why I preach this series. That's why I feel so compelled to preach this series is this. You and I, we must fix our eyes on the shore. You cannot get caught up in this fog. The fog is from the deceiver. And he wants you to grow weary and say, you know, earth's not so bad. Putting my focus on this life and forgetting about the future is not so bad. For believers, the shore is Jesus. And the promise that he has gone ahead of us to build us a physical house and a physical place where we're going to live an eternal physical life in his eternal physical presence. It's not a dreamland fantasy created by weak-minded people to give them hope in a hopeless life, but a real place where real people are going to spend a real eternity with a real Savior. Let's be honest about heaven. Let's be honest about heaven. If heaven is not real, life indeed is meaningless. Meaningless. If heaven is not real, there is no hope for anybody in this room. In fact, the Apostle Paul says what? He says, if only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied among all people on planet Earth. If only for this life, if only for the fog-ridden journey we call life, we have hope, we are to be pitied. As humans, we have a terminal disease. It's called mortality. Everybody in the room today, I'm going to tell you the truth. You've got it. It's a terminal disease. It's called mortality. And its mortality rate is 100%. Everybody's got it. That rate hasn't changed in thousands of years. 100% of people are going to die before the age of 120. Do you think I'm making that up? Do you know that God told Noah that he would limit man's lifespan to 120? I wonder how many of you in the room today actually know that. How many of you in the room actually know that God said this in Genesis 6:3? Then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time. For they are only mortal flesh. Their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Do you know anybody 121? I don't either. With all the increase in technology and medicine and now artificial intelligence everybody's talking about, the death rate is still 100%. Unless Christ returns soon, we're all going to die, some sooner than others. I don't think we ought to go around thinking about that all the time. My point in here is not to depress anybody. Yeah, I went to church for encouragement. He said, we're all going to die. That's not my point. Jesus knew about our fatal condition, and he came to deliver us from what? Listen, church. He came to deliver me, to deliver you from the fear of dying. If you are a believer, you should not be afraid to die. Did you hear me? In fact, this might be a really good test about whether or not you are a believer. You should not be afraid to die. Where do I get that? Hebrews 2:14. The Bible says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had what? Who's got this power? The power of the devil, which is the power of death. It's powerful. Only in this way, what? Only by Jesus dying on the cross. Only in this way could he, Jesus, set free all who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of death. Are you afraid to die? Don't raise your hand, but ask yourself, are you afraid to die? Would you desire to have that fear removed? Would you like to come to church today and get a fearectomy? You can have the fear taken out of your life. Do you know what the removal of that fear is called? It's got a name, and it's not fearectomy. You know what the removal of that fear is called? The resurrection. It's 100% effective. If you believe that if you die, you will experience a bodily resurrection, death has been defeated. I'll ask you again. Are you afraid to die? Believe Jesus' story. Do you believe Jesus' story? Last week we covered in detail that the rich man died and Lazarus died. They both died and they both went into the afterlife. There was a resurrection for Lazarus. Is there one for you? If you believed in the resurrection of the dead, you wouldn't be afraid to die. I'll say it again. If you truly believed in the resurrection of the dead, you wouldn't be afraid to die. Now, I get it. Somebody's going to say to me, well, you know what? There's a natural fear of death. There's a fear of death. The fear of death is you don't want to leave behind your loved ones. But sometimes this fear of death is actually a lack of your own faith, that you really are not sure what you believe. Do you believe that immediately, that when you close your eyes and breathe your last breath, an angel is going to come get you and take you to Abraham's side? I've watched people die. Some of you all watch people die. I've watched believers die with smiles on their faces. I've watched believers die muttering something that was a happy thought. I don't know what they're seeing. I don't know. But they weren't afraid. And I've watched unbelievers die, and I've watched them in horror as whatever they're seeing in those last breaths is utter darkness. Are you afraid to die? Could it be that our culture's rejection of God... Is it possible that our culture's rejection of God relates to its fear and denial of death? Stay with me. I see, we're in a health care crisis. America is battling what they've called a health care crisis. I believe much of it is based upon this. There is this overwhelming fear of death. And if we can get the government to come in and do something to our health care, they can save our life. Really? You think the government's going to save your life? All the people in the government you're wanting to save your life are going to die. Then who's going to save your life? You need somebody who's resurrected from the grave to save your life. You don't need a dead person or somebody who's dying to save your life. That won't work. In Christ, you don't have to fear death anymore. In fact, let me say this, and I've preached a lot of funerals in the last 25 years, and here's the reality. When Jesus is at your funeral, everything's different. Everything. Jesus attends a funeral service in a town called Nain, N-A-I-N. Listen to this short story, Luke 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. A large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion and said two words, at least translated in English, two words. He looks at this woman who's lost her only son, her husband's already gone, she's all alone. What? Don't cry. What's he know? What's he know that that's appropriate? Because that's not appropriate when you just stumble into a funeral and say, y'all stop crying. That's not appropriate. Don't try it. What's he know? Don't cry. I can tell you what he knows. Do you know what he knows? He wants you to know what he knows. He walked over to the coffin and he touched it. And the bearer stopped. Young man. Why is he talking to a dead guy? Young man, I tell you, get up. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know anybody can do this? Anybody? Yep. Somebody raise their hand right now. Take them out, because I don't know what to say next. Do you know anybody can do this? Let me tell you, if you can find somebody who can do this, you ought to follow them. You ought to follow them. Young man, get up. Don't cry. And the dead boy sat up. You think you'd forget that funeral? Young man sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Let me make a mathematical formula for you today. Jesus equals the resurrection. That's it. Just remember that. Jesus equals resurrection. Jesus attends the funeral of Lazarus and he tells him what? I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. How are you going to never die? Jesus equals the resurrection. The biggest question in your life, listen, the biggest question in your life and my life, barring the return of Christ, is Jesus going to be at my funeral? One of my favorite songs is I Can Only Imagine. I highly encourage all of you to go see the movie. We went this past week and watched it in Frankfurt. Moving, moving movie about the song, I Can Only Imagine. So let's do something. In light of that song, let's use our imagination. Sometimes old people, the imaginations get rusty, so you need to work on that. Let's take a moment and use our imaginations. I'm going to ask all of you to close your eyes. Nobody's going to sneak up on you. It's okay. It's a safe place. I want you to close your eyes and try to imagine what heaven's going to be like. Everybody close your eyes. What do you see? I want you to try to put in your imagination your vision of heaven. To get a picture of heaven, you don't have to look up into the clouds. I'm going to guide you through this. You don't have to look up in the clouds. I want you in your mind to imagine planet Earth without any sin. Go ahead and think about that. No sin, no death, no suffering, no corruption. We're still on planet Earth. You look out into the fields and the flowers are unwilted. The grass is undying. Blue skies without pollution. People with smiles and hearts full of joy. No anger, no sadness, no depression. No family fights, no police cars, no ambulances, no hospitals, no cancer treatments. Palm trees, raging pure rivers, jagged mountain vistas, beautiful pure waterfalls you can just go up and drink out of. Powerful, eternally healthy bodies, laughing, talking, playing, reminiscing. Wonderful, pleasure-filled food. All you can eat, and you never get fat, and you never have a heart attack. Somebody say amen. All right, open your eyes. Do you believe in heaven? Heaven's going to be much like the Garden of Eden, except no sin and no lying serpent. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, he's actually quoting Isaiah, describes this indescribable heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what the Scripture means when they say, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But, I'm glad he put that but in there. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Your eye can't see heaven right now, even with your greatest imagination. Your ears cannot hear the sounds of joy and worship in heaven right now. But right now, the Holy Spirit is right now in this room revealing these deep secrets so that you will not lose sight of your future hope and glory. So let's summarize, and then I'll wrap up. What's on your mind? What do What do you spend your life thinking about? What is it that occupies your time and your thoughts each day? Be honest. Be honest. Is it worldly stuff on your mind? Is it worldly stuff that occupies your attention most of the time? The Bible gives us clear instruction about this question. In Colossians chapter 1, this is the charge of God to believers. He says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you and I are going to share in His glory. God commands us to set our hearts and minds on the realities of heaven, on the afterlife. But let's be honest, why is that so hard? It's hard. Why are we so distracted by this world? Why is this distraction a problem? Is it a problem? Do you think it's a problem to be so distracted, so consumed by the worldly affairs that you barely have any time to think about the afterlife? Do you think it's a problem? I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you ready? It's idolatry. Don't think I'm exaggerating, because I'm not. It's idolatry. God will not tolerate idolatry. It is the first two of the Ten Commandments in Romans 1:21. This is His description of mankind in the last days. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God, or even give Him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Why would you want to spend your life focusing on something that's going to disappear? What's on your mind? What are you spending your energy doing? Why are you spending your life on things that are going to disappear? Why would you want to spend your time and energy on temporary things when you could focus on the eternal? Because I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody, here's the question. Where are you going to be in 100 years? Where? Well, I don't want to think about it. You better think about it. Because you're going to be somewhere in 100 years. The world and our present life on this world is fading away. Do you really believe that? There's something coming. Heaven's coming, but only to those who actually believe it's coming. Satan, the great liar, the imposter, wants us to set our hearts and our minds on earthly things, and he wants us to love this world. Yes, we have to take care of our physical existence, yes. But you think about heaven while you're doing it. I'm looking forward to a better place. I'm looking forward to a better country. I am blessed, and you are blessed, to be born an American. We are American citizens, and I thank God for allowing me to be born in this wonderful country. But I tell you, my real citizenship is in heaven. I am an alien and a stranger in this place. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. In Hebrews 11, the Bible talks about all the heroes of the faith and what they all had in common. You know what it was? They had their hearts and their minds. Every one of them. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. They had their hearts and their minds fixed on a future city, a future home. Let me read verse 13 through 16 in Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking forward to a country of their own. And if they are thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared what? He's prepared what? A city for them. What's on your mind today? Are you weighed down with the cares of this world, living in a fog so deep you can't see the shoreline of your future? Have you thought about quitting? Maybe this whole Jesus and heaven thing seems so far away, it's unreachable for you. Set your heart and your mind on heaven. You'll be amazed how your attitude will change in the middle of the fog. It's a real place. God has placed something deep inside of us that yearns and longs for heaven. We know that our life, our existence, will never be fully experienced on this side of heaven. We know down deep that something, everybody in the room, something inside of you tells you there's something missing. It's my personal experience that worship is when I see this best. I see this truth. When I experience sincere, personal, powerful worship, I stop thinking about earthly things. That's the beauty of legitimate worship. My eyes start to fade away on the present, and I start to see God's future. When I'm in the Holy Spirit-led worship of God, I drift away into the very thing my soul cries out for, the presence of God. I can taste it in worship. I feel it in worship. I wonder if that's as close as I'm going to get on this side of the Jordan River. God has prepared a city for you. The one that Abraham lives in right now, he's made for you. Where did Lazarus go when he died? He went to Abraham's side. Where are you going to be in 100 years? Will you be next to Lazarus, who's next to Abraham? Hebrews 11, verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. A city designed and built by God. God sacrificed his only son to get you a room and a reservation in that city. The afterlife is coming and it's real. Heaven's coming and it's real. Does everyone go to heaven? What about the rich man? He didn't go to heaven. He went to the place of the dead. Are you going to heaven? Are you in the room today and you can say that you know, that you know, that you know that you're going to heaven? You can be sure. What is the criteria? You better know the criteria. Don't let the world tell you about the criteria. Did you make up your own criteria? It won't work. Finally, Hebrews 4:1. I've often checked this in my Bible as one of the most sobering pieces of Scripture in the entire Bible. I'm going to close with it. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they did not share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions that on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there. God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news never failed to news. Excuse me. Who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest. When is the other time? So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is, what's the next word? Say it out loud.
Today.
So God set another time to enter his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Somebody asked me a question not too long ago. Is there ever a point in your life where you can no longer hear God's Holy Spirit speaking, inviting you to enter this rest? Yes. Does God continue to offer his grace and mercy? Yes. But the problem is, a person's heart becomes so hard over so many years of rejecting, that eventually your heart will no longer be able to respond. Today is the day of salvation. Today he invites you to enter his rest. Pride is the only thing that would keep you on the outside. A lie would keep you on the outside. We're going to sing a song. All I know is I'm not home yet. It's our celebration if you're in Christ. It is your invitation if you're on the outside. Let's stand.